If you'll take your bulletin and turn to page 9, you'll see the scripture passages are printed for you there. I would invite you to read along as I read God's word from these selected passages. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. The one who conceals hatred has lying lips, and whoever utters slander is a fool. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. A man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression. A man of great wrath will pay the penalty, for if you deliver him, you will only have to do it again. A gift in secret averts anger, and a concealed bribe, strong wrath. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Do not say, I will do to him as he has done to me. I will pay the man back for what he has done. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this portion of your word that we have before us this morning. We need your help. We need your help to be able to understand it. We need your help to believe it. We need your help to see how it applies into our hearts and our minds and our lives as we leave this place and go out into a world that is so full of anger. Help us, Father, we pray, through the work of your Spirit. Open our eyes to see wonderful things from this portion of your word, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're a regular attender here at Trinity, you know that we are taking a break from our normal passages in the Gospel of John that we've been studying over this last school year. It's our normal practice here at Trinity to go through books of the Bible exegetically, working our way through them passage by passage, seeing what God's Word has to say for us. But during the summer, I like to take a break from not the exegetical preaching, but from kind of the book preaching that we do, and do something that's a little bit more thematic. So this summer, we're still looking at God's Word. That's what has authority for us. But we're spending the summer looking at a good bit of the book of Proverbs. It's one of the wisdom books in the scriptures. The intention of the wisdom books is to help us grow in our wisdom and our discernment. We are to become more and more wise about how we are to live our lives as God's people. And in particular this summer, we're looking at what the Proverbs have to say to us about a lot of different themes. Last week we looked at what the Proverbs say about our words. And in the coming weeks we'll see what Proverbs has to say about pride and self-control envy, money, work, and forgiveness. Seeking to get wisdom about those things and learning what wisdom about those things looks like as we live our lives. And today, we're looking at what Proverbs has to say about our anger. Are you an angry person? Now, I don't mean do you ever get angry, because that's true for all of us. At times in our lives, we get angry about various things. No, I'm asking, are you an angry person? Do you get angry easily? Or are you quick to become angry? Is anger just right there below the surface? The Bible says that before someone becomes a Christian, they are children of wrath. Whether we understand it or not, deep down in our hearts, there's an anger. There's an anger. There's a hatred toward God. But even after becoming a Christian, we can struggle with anger. Maybe we have anger toward God for things that are going on in our lives, or things that are going on in the lives of those around us, or things that we see in the world. We can be angry at our family. We can be angry at others that we know. We can be angry at people we don't even know. We can be angry because of things that have happened to us, because of things that have happened to people that we care for deeply. We can be angry because we want something desperately and we can't get it, or it's taken away from us. The Bible is clear that when we have an unrighteous anger about something or about someone, it is wrong. The Bible calls it sin. Jesus tells us that it's breaking of the sixth commandment. And we're called to lean against that unrighteous anger and to root it out of our lives. Not only are we called to love our neighbors, we are called to love our enemies. People that hate us. People that we might be prone to hate. So today, what I want us to do is to look at these passages that we have before us and to look at four things. First of all, the characteristics of anger. And secondly, the effects of anger. Thirdly, the reason for anger. And lastly, the solution for our anger. So first of all, the characteristics of anger. And we need to start by just acknowledging and saying that there is such a thing as good anger. There is such a thing as a righteous anger. You can see it in Proverbs 16:32, our first proverb. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty. It doesn't say no anger. It says slow to anger. It's a picture of someone being in control of their anger. You can also remember the passage is not printed for you in your bulletin today, but the passage in Exodus 34, when the Lord declares himself to Moses and he says that he is the Lord God who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. The Lord is slow to anger. It's not that he has no anger. In fact, we see plenty of times in the Bible, don't we, where the Lord God Almighty gets angry. And so if God can be angry, and God is perfect, and God is perfectly righteous, then there must be a righteous anger. And in fact, Paul says in Ephesians 4, be angry. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Paul explicitly says that we are to be angry at things. In fact, it's a command. It's the imperative verb that he's using there, to be angry. He's commanding us to be angry, but not to sin in our anger. So there is a good anger. There is a righteous anger. So what is it? To have a good anger, to have a righteous anger, is to be angry about the things that anger the Lord. There are morally evil things taking place in our state and in our country and in the world around us. Things are taking place which anger God, that are being celebrated and protected. Things like harm to children. You know, Jesus was fairly clear in his earthly ministry, children had a very special place in his heart. He would regularly call them to himself. He would regularly use them as an illustration and talk about how much he loved them. And we are killing children in the womb. There are gender-changing procedures being done on minor children. Children are being sold into sex trafficking around the world and right here in southeastern Minnesota. Harming children angers the Lord God Almighty. It is a righteous anger, and it should cause us to be angry as well. God's people are being forbidden to gather and to worship publicly around the world in places like China. They're being told that they can't believe the things that God's Word says that we believe. That they can't teach what God's Word says is true. That makes God angry. It should make us angry as well. That's a righteous anger. There is indifference and disregard for the sanctity, for the holiness of human life. We can think about the unjust taking of life in a place like the Ukraine. We can think about the imprisonment and murder of Christians simply because they are Christians in places around the world. We can think of the strengthening of the pro-abortion laws here and in our country and around the world. There is a disregard for the sanctity of human life, and that makes God angry. It should make us angry too. That's a righteous anger. I've used this quote before. It's from teacher Becky Pippert. Think how we feel when we see someone we love ravaged by unwise actions or relationships. Do we respond with benign tolerance as we might towards strangers? No, far from it. Anger isn't the opposite of love. Hate is. And the final form of hate is indifference. There is a good anger. There is a righteous anger. There is a necessary anger. We need to be angry and not tolerant or indifferent to the things that make God angry. So do you have a righteous anger? A righteous anger toward the things that make God angry. Proverbs also speaks about the characteristics of bad anger, of anger that is unrighteous, of an anger that is illegitimate. What are its characteristics? Well, we can see one in Proverbs 10, verse 18. The one who conceals hatred has lying lips, and whoever utters slander is a fool. One characteristic of our unrighteous anger is we can withdraw, and we can just let it simmer inside. Clam up, if you will. Conceal it with our lying lips. It's a picture of someone who is angry inside, but acts like they're not. Not being honest. And instead of addressing their anger and addressing it with the person or the thing that they're angry with, instead, what does the proverb say? So often in our anger, we'll slander. Slander against the one that we're angry about. Slander about the thing that we are angry about. Talk to others about our anger. But it's not just that we withdraw. Another possible characteristic of our anger is in the next proverb. The first proverb again. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And in Proverbs 19, verse 11, God good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is glory to overlook an offense. It's speaking about slow to anger and how there's good sense, there's good judgment, there's good discernment that makes one slow to anger. So the opposite of that is not being slow to anger. It's being quick to anger. It is blowing up, not withdrawing, but blowing up about something or on someone. It's an anger that flows out of us from a level 0 to level 10 in just seconds as we erupt with words and accusations and hatred. And Proverbs says that's not good sense. It's not to one's glory. It's not to one's benefit. We're not one of the mighty when we blow up. And so what is your tendency? What is your bent? When you're angry, do you tend to withdraw and hold it in and lie about not being angry, maybe even slander? Or do you tend to explode and blow up and vent your anger on anyone and everyone that's in your presence in that moment? Proverbs says that both of those characteristics are wrong and that they need to be corrected. Proverbs also teaches us about the effects of anger. Anger affects lots of different things in our life. One of the things that it affects is our body. It affects us physically. You can see that in Proverbs 14, verses 29 and 30. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. A tranquil heart, the word could also be translated healthy, gives life to the flesh, but envy or anger makes the bones rot. A tranquil, a healthy heart that gives life being contrasted with rotting bones. We are whole beings, and an unrighteous anger that is in our hearts that is left unchecked or even nurtured will impact us physically, causing our bones to rot. We could ask some of our physical and mental health professionals in our church family, but there are plenty of studies out there that show research and reports that show and document connections between people who harbor and nurture significant anger in their lives and an increase in things like heart disease and heart attacks and other kinds of physical ailments. Anger, if left unchecked, affects us physically. It's not the only way it affects us. It also affects our relationships. Proverbs 15, verse 18, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. An angry person stirs up strife in their relationship, brings tension, brings conflict. It doesn't quiet contention in a relationship. It increases the conflict in relationship. Or Proverbs 22, verses 24 and 25. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. It's a warning about being in a relationship with people who are given to anger. Being significantly involved in lives of angry people can entangle us, can ensnare us. It can cause us to spiral down with them in their anger. Or again, in Proverbs 29, a man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression. Angry people stir up strife in their relationships. They cause wrongdoing to happen in their relationships. Anger affects not only our bodies, it affects our relationships, brings stress and anxiety and tension and a lack of trust, and even sin. Anger affects not just our body, not just our relationships, it affects our decisions and our discernment. You can see that in Proverbs 14, verse 29 again. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. An angry person doesn't have a great understanding. They don't have good discernment, and they don't make good decisions. They exalt folly, not wisdom. Or Proverbs 19:19, a man of great wrath will pay the penalty, for if you deliver him, you will only have to do it again. They make bad decisions. If you help them, if you deliver them from whatever trouble they might be in, they will go right back to it eventually because they spiral down and make bad decision after bad decision and do not have good discernment. Anger affects us. It affects us physically. It affects our relationships. It affects our ability to make decisions and to have good discernment. I don't know if you've ever heard the saying, don't make a pastor's kid angry. Certainly true of Steve Nichols. When he was 37 years of age, he was a pastor's kid. He was indicted on February the 22nd, 1998, on one count of arson. Investigators said that Nichols had set fire that destroyed much of the Hickson, Tennessee Baptist Church, where Nichols' father happened to be the pastor. Nichols broke into the church. He broke into his father's office. He poured a can of gasoline on his father's desk and lit it. He then closed the office door, left the church, and over $130,000 of damage was done to the pastor's office and the area around it. And when he was brought in for questioning, he admitted that he had done it, and he said he did it because he was angry with his father. That's what anger does. It has an effect on us. It causes us to not make good decisions. It causes us to have relationships that are damaged and destroyed. It impacts us physically. Now, what's the reason for anger? Well, there might be a number of reasons, perhaps, but I think there's a main reason for the anger that resides deep within our hearts, within our lives. We can begin to see it in Proverbs 21, verse 14. A gift in secret averts anger, and a concealed bribe, strong wrath. Now, maybe it's not readily apparent what this proverb is saying to us. It's saying that a gift or a bribe given to someone can avert anger. It can remove great wrath. What we're getting here is a picture of someone who's angry with you, and you send them a gift, you send them a bribe, you give them what they want, you give them something that they treasure, you give them something that they must have, and it turns that wrath away. There's a New Testament equivalent of this that actually kind of shows us the opposite being true in James chapter 4. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. What causes quarrels and fights, and what causes murder? Perhaps literally, but certainly in our hearts. It's that we have a desire for something. We are passionately wanting something. We are passionately wanting someone. We are coveting something. There's something that we deeply desire, but we can't get it. We can't obtain it, or we lose it. And as a result, we get angry. One of the main reasons for our unrighteous anger is that we can't have something or someone that we want. We desire something, we have a passion for something, we covet something for ourselves, but we can't get it, we can't secure it, we can't own it. We have this intense desire and longing, and yet we can't get our hands on it. Where do those things happen? Where do things like desire and passion and coveting, where do those things take place? Where do they originate? They take place in the heart. In the core of our being, in the place that is central to who we are. And so what this is telling us is that anger at its core is a heart problem. Our hearts are constantly wanting things and desiring things and loving things more than the Lord God Almighty. You know that well-known saying by John Calvin that our hearts are idol factories. Our hearts can take almost anything and make it an idol for us. We have disordered passions. We have disordered desires and love for things and for people more than for the Lord. And when those things are taken away or we are unable to keep them, it makes us angry. It's not hard to understand, is it? Think about the things that we desire. Think about the things that we want and covet and that we're passionate about more than the Lord. Maybe for you, it's how you look in front of other people. You want to be in control about how people perceive you, how they look at you, what they think of you. And when you make a mistake in front of them, or you say or do something foolish, or something happens and you don't look the way you want, you can get angry. Or maybe for you, the thing that you desire overall is the ability to have control of your life, the circumstances of your life, to be able to control the situation that you're in, to control the direction of your life. And when we don't have control, or we feel like we're losing control, when decisions are made without us, when our authority is challenged, it can make us angry. because we don't have what is so important to us. Or maybe it's having good health, not dealing with significant illness or disease. And when we don't have good health, we can get angry. Angry with God, angry with our doctors. Maybe the thing that you have a passion and desire for more than anything else is to have a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a spouse. And when the Lord doesn't provide that person for you, you get angry. Angry at God, angry at those who have a boyfriend or girlfriend or spouse. Or maybe the thing that's the most important to you in the world is that you have a spouse that loves and serves and does things exactly like you think they need to do. And when the spouse doesn't live up to those expectations, you get angry and resentful. Anything that we desire more than God, anything that we are passionate about more than God, anything that we covet more than our relationship with God, if it is taken away, if we can't have it, if we can't hold on to it, watch out. It can cause us to get angry. There's a reason for our anger. It's our disordered desires and passions and wants, things that we put in the place of God. Our anger is a problem with our heart. And because it's a problem of our heart, there is not an easy fix. There is not an easy solution. But that doesn't mean that there's no solution. What is the solution to our anger? I'll just mention to you here that I'm particularly impacted here by one of the commentaries I was looking at this past week. Several things that I think can play into a solution to our anger. The first one is simply that we need to confess it. We need to own up to our unrighteous anger. When we're wrongly angry, when we keep it bottled up, when we conceal it with our lying lips, when we act like we're not angry, we need to confess it. When we explode on someone and lash out in an unrighteous anger, we need to confess it. When we get angry because of something that we desire and love more than the Lord has taken away, we need to confess it. That's the first step of repentance, isn't it? The first step to the solution of our anger is to own it, to admit it, and to confess it. Confessing it to the Lord, for sure, and there might be others that we need to confess it to as well. That's the first part of the solution of our anger, is we need to confess it. The second is we need to challenge it. Look at Proverbs 24, 29. Do not say, "I will do to him as he has done to me. I will pay the man back for what he has done." Who is this person talking to? Who is this person in the proverb speaking to? He's speaking to himself. He's doing self-talk. The proverb is saying to us that we need to talk to ourselves, that we need to reason with ourselves. We need to challenge what is wrong in the moment. When we get angry, we're in the midst of being angry, we need to ask ourselves, why am I so angry in this moment? Am I angry because I'm angry about something that makes the Lord angry? Or am I angry because in this moment I am desiring and loving something more than the Lord? It's reasoning with ourselves in the moment. It's challenging ourselves in the moment, challenging our anger. I have a pastor acquaintance that tells a story about a time in his ministry when he was counseling two angry moms. He was counseling them separately, but essentially during the same time frame. Both of these women were Christians, both of them had teenage sons, and both of them had husbands who were being lousy fathers. Largely due to the fathers not doing their job, both sons had begun to get in trouble with the law. And as the pastor met with these two mothers, both of them were extremely angry with their husbands. Part of the pastor's counsel to these women was that they needed to forgive their husbands. Interestingly, the wife who had the husband that was the lousiest one, doing the worst job, that wife actually forgave her husband. But the wife whose husband wasn't really nearly as bad as the first wife couldn't forgive her husband. Why not? Because for that mother, what was the most important thing in her life was her son's love. Her son's love and acceptance, her son liking her, was the most important thing to her in the world. It's what she desired more than anything. And she was incredibly angry with anything or anyone who came between her and her son's love. Until she recognized this disordered love, she wasn't able to forgive her husband. She needed to reason with herself in the moment, to challenge herself in the moment. Not that she shouldn't love her son, but her son couldn't be that which she loved more than even the Lord God Almighty who calls her to forgive. Had she challenged that disordered love, she would have had her anger lessened and she could have forgiven her husband. We need to confess our anger. We need to challenge our anger by doing self-talk, reasoning with ourselves. Lastly, we need to change our anger. Look at Proverbs 15:1 and 25, verses 21 and 22. A soft anger turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. These proverbs and other places in the scriptures themselves are calling us to speak softly and gently with those who are angry with us, to do that with our enemies. We're called to care for our enemies, to feed them, to give them water to drink, and to provide for their needs. And as we remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5 that we read earlier in the service, we are called to turn the other cheek. We're called to love our enemies. We're called to pray for them. We're called to change our anger into a love and service for others. But brothers and sisters in Christ, can't we acknowledge how incredibly hard it is to do that? To change our anger towards something or someone into a love, into a service, into a care? It's impossibly difficult. How can we possibly do it? How can we possibly change our anger? And of course, the answer is we need to look to Jesus. When God came to the earth in the person and in the man of Jesus Christ, what did we do? We got angry with him. When he revealed to us who God is, when he showed us our sin, we got angry. We mocked him, we beat him, we spit on him, we humiliated him, we tortured him, and then we killed him. And how did Jesus respond? How did Jesus respond in the midst of such anger? Look at what Paul says in Romans 5. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. We were weak. We were ungodly. We were full of sin. We were the enemies of God. We were fiercely angry with God. And while we were all of those things, Jesus died for us. Jesus paid for our sin. Jesus reconciled us to God and he saved us. And do you remember when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane? Jesus was nearing the moment when he would die, when the wrath of God would be poured out on him. And he asks for the cup, this figurative cup, to pass by. This figurative cup of the judgment and the righteous wrath and anger of God that would be poured out on Jesus. He could sense the enormity and the intensity of that cup of the righteous anger of God. And yet he says, not my will, but your will be done. And on the cross, Jesus Christ took that entire cup full of God's judgment and wrath for our sin, and he drank it down. He took God's anger that we deserved on himself, and he turned it away from us forever. The more that we understand and we see what Jesus did for us, the more that that gets into our hearts and to our heads, then the more motivated and strengthened we will be to deal with our anger. We will see that God's grace is power to free us from our anger. God's grace is power to enable us to love our enemies, to care for them and not get angry with them. That God's grace is power to keep us from withdrawing in our anger and slandering or exploding on others. That God's grace is the power to free us from our disordered loves and passions. I have a PCA pastor friend that tells the story from a time when he was ministering as an RUF campus minister. That's the PCA's campus ministry. He was at Ole Miss, the University of Mississippi. It was February 7th, 2003, and tragedy struck the campus and the RUF group at Ole Miss. Laura Trependahl was an Ole Miss student and a close member of the RUF campus ministry, and she was killed when the car that she was driving was hit head-on by an SUV driven by a drunk driver named Greg Gibbs. Gibbs's vehicle crossed the center line. It sideswiped one car and then hit Laura's car head-on. Gibbs's blood alcohol content was more than twice the legal limit. You can imagine the utter devastation to her family, to her friends, to the school community, to the RUF community. The community followed the court case for the next 1.5 years. Gibbs was charged and eventually convicted of vehicular homicide. He was sentenced by a judge to 10 years in prison, with 9 of those years being suspended. He was given 1 year to serve. At the sentencing, the courtroom was packed, and it was full of friends and family of Greg Gibbs to support him. Greg stood and faced the judge to receive his sentence. And as he did, as the judge began to explain what the sentence was going to be, he said this: "In all my years of practicing law, I don't think I've ever seen an outpouring of love and support for an individual like I've seen for Mr. Gibbs." The judge explained that he had received about 200 letters written on Greg's behalf, testifying to his character and pleading with the judge not to just throw Greg in jail for the rest of his life. The judge said that of all of the letters he received, two of them stood out in particular. Two of them that were hard for him to believe. One was from Laura's father, and the other was from Laura's boyfriend, a young man named Dallas. Both of the letters said basically the same thing, and they can be accurately described by this quote from the father's letter: "If Greg has to pay a debt to society, then so be it. But as far as our hearts are concerned, don't punish him because you think we have any anger or vindictiveness toward him, because we have none. We have forgiven him completely for anything he has done, and we hold nothing against him." Shortly after the sentence was pronounced, the judge called my pastor friend and the boyfriend, Dallas, into his chambers. And as my pastor friend and Dallas entered the room, there was the judge and there was Greg. It was the first time that Dallas and Greg had come face to face. They sat down at a table across from each other. As they did, Greg began to sob and to weep uncontrollably. Dallas reached across the table and grabbed Greg's hand, and he looked at him in the eye and he said this: "I don't have an ounce of anger against you, not an ounce. And I don't know if I can explain that, except that God has taken it away from me." And Dallas went on to explain that he was a Christian, that he believed in the gospel of God's grace, and that he understood that God's anger toward him because of his own sin had been taken away by Jesus Christ so that Greg could be forgiven by Dallas, so that Dallas wouldn't hate him or even be angry. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the only way to explain something like that is God's grace to us in the gospel. Understanding the wrath and the anger of God that has been turned away from us because of Jesus taking it on himself. And the more that that truth works itself into us, the more that we are going to be motivated and empowered to be angry about the right things and to put off our unrighteous anger, confessing it, challenging it, and changing it. Let's pray together. Father, it seems like in our own lives and in our society today, even around the world, there is such a high level of anger. We can see it out there, but we also know it in our own hearts. Father, I pray that you would give us a righteous anger about the things that anger you. But Father, for the rest of our unrighteous anger, our illegitimate anger, we pray that you would take us back to the gospel again and again and again. Help us to drink in the good news of your grace to us through Jesus Christ. Remind us of your justice and wrath that we so deserve and yet never have to experience because of Jesus. What kind of love? And in response, as we meditate on what you have done for us, help us to go out and to fight and to lean against our unrighteous anger. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.